In our journey through the Bible, we have come now to Isaiah chapters 13 and 14, in which he deals with God's judgment and destruction upon Babylon. Babylon, of course, is the ancient name of the modern Iraq. And it is very possible that the events that you've been reading about in the newspapers the past few weeks are the very events that Isaiah has spoken about here in this prophecy. For as he speaks about the destruction of Babylon in chapter 13, beginning there with verse 4, he speaks about the Lord has mustered his host for battle. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven, even the Lord and the weapons of his indignation to destroy the whole land. And he speaks about the destruction that is going to come to Iraq. And then those other events that will coincide with the destruction of Iraq. If indeed God is now, as he said in the fifth verse there, or fourth verse, mustering the forces for this battle and the destruction of Iraq, then that means we're on the border of these other events taking place in the very near future. And thus, the Bible is going to give us a very interesting insight into what's happening right now and in the days to come in this world in which we live. And as we study chapters 13 and 14, we'll be studying that this evening at 7 o'clock. So we encourage you to read it over and then join with us at 7 this evening as we continue our study through the Bible, looking tonight at the destruction, the predicted destruction of Iraq. This morning, we'd like you to turn with us to Isaiah chapter 14. As God deals with that force and that spirit behind the power of Babylon. The Bible seems to recognize that there are those forces of darkness that are behind many of the world powers. And we do know that this is true. That many of the world leaders and the world powers are inspired by forces of darkness. And thus, Satan is the true power behind many worldly thrones. And even as Satan was the power behind the throne of Babylon, the Lord addresses himself in chapter 14, verse 12, with Satan, calling him one by one of his many names. This happens to be one of his more beautiful names, Lucifer. The name Lucifer means son of the morning. Extremely beautiful name. I don't recommend you calling your child Lucifer, but it's not a bad name. But God said, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven." That could be a reference to the building of the Tower of Babel. "I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And yet you will be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." In the beginning, when God created man, God said, "Let us make man in our image, and after our likeness." What the full implications of that verse are, I really don't know. Many people think of it as man-made in the image of God from a physical standpoint. I think it's probably less that than man being made in the image of God in a spiritual standpoint, because God is a spirit. And thus, being made in the image of God and his likeness, as we study the nature of God, we realize that his chief moral attribute is that of self-determination. He is a self-determinate being, and in creating us in his likeness, he created us as self-determinate beings. He gave to us the power of choice by which we become self-determinate. And thus, made in the image of God, I am capable of choosing my destiny. God's chief emotional attribute is love. And so God created us with a capacity to love. God desires worship. And it seems that man also has a desire for worship, but a perverted desire for worship. Man has been created to worship. Man must worship something. The Bible speaks about being driven to worship. And if a man does not worship the true and the living God, he will worship some idol, ideal, whatever, that becomes his God. So what it is in your life that you adore and worship above everything else is in reality your God. Got that crazy little tickle that you can't seem to shake. From early childhood, we see that desire to be admired and to be praised. Little children are constantly saying, "Look, mommy, look. Watch me, daddy, watch me." And as they jump off the wall, daddy says, "Oh, big boy." And they're doing things constantly to draw the attention and the praise of their parents. It's innate. It's within us. That desire to be recognized, to be noticed, to be admired, to be praised. Now, some people carry that pretty far and they begin to worship themselves. As we have mentioned before, in older days, in Greece and Rome and Babylon and all, Egypt, the people worshipped many different gods, many of the same gods that are worshipped today, only they called them by names. Today, we don't really name them, we just worship them. And a person who worshipped himself was said to worship Narcissus, the god Narcissus, who was constantly going around looking in pools to see the reflection of himself. And this morning, on the way to church, I pulled up to a signal, waited for the green light, and the lady in front of me was looking in her mirror, you know, and sort of adjusting things, and so interested in self, how I look, how I appear. And so there is that narcissism, a person who is overly interested in themselves and in love with themselves. Actually, they're just in love with themselves. And, you know, you can pick out those who worship narcissists. You can just see them as they walk around. You know, they're always looking in mirrors you know, and they're just, you know, aren't I wonderful? And, you know, don't I look nice? And, you know, look at me, everybody, you know, here I am. And it's, you know, it's obvious. You can see them. The replacement for God. Now, within each man, There is a desire to be God or to be like God. And that desire has an upside and it has a downside. The upside is that desire that is in every child of God to be like his father. Every true child of God wants to be like his father. We sang this morning, O to be like thee, O to be like thee. Blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art, come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, and stamp your own image deep on my heart. And that's the prayer of every child of God. Lord, I want to be like you. I want to be pure. I want to be holy. I want to be compassionate. I want to be kind. Lord, I want to be like you. I want to be a reflection, Lord, of you. And that is good, and that is proper. It's a proper desire for every child of God. Though man was created in the image of God, man fell far from that image, and thus the desire to be restored back into the image of God. And like David, I will be satisfied when I awake in his likeness. That's my desire, that's my goal, that's my prayer, to be like Jesus. And I'll be satisfied when I awake in his likeness. And that's the purpose of the Holy Spirit in my life, that he might conform me into the image of Jesus Christ. John said, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doesn't yet appear what we're going to be, but we know when he appears, we're going to be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And so that desire to be like him, that I might be a witness for him, that I might be pleasing to him, is the upside of the desire. The downside is that desire to be God in order that I might be looked up to, admired, and worshiped by others. That desire for glory for myself. You see, the one is motivated by a desire for glory for God, and the other is motivated by the desire of glory for me. Now, we find this all originated way back before man existed. And it originated with Lucifer, the son of the morning, who was a beautiful angel that was created by God, one of the highest angels in God's creation. And as we move through and get to Ezekiel, we'll find some more descriptions of him. But here he is called Lucifer, son of the morning, who decided to exalt himself. And that self-exaltation to the God state is what we're talking about. Man seeking to exalt himself to the God level. Not to be like God that I might be a reflection of him to others and realizing that, you know, I am man, always man. Wicked, evil, polluted man. But I want to be like God. More and more I desire to be like him. Rather than, hey, I am God. You know, look at me, worship me, adore me because I am God. And Satan sought to exalt himself. The five I wills, the climactic one, I will be like the Most High. And this ambition to be God is the ambition that brought him down. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? For you have said in your heart, I will exalt and I will be like the Most High, but yet you will be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. It was the thing that brought him down, that desire to exalt himself, lift himself up, was the very thing that brought him down. He that exalteth himself shall be abased. Now, when God created man and placed him in the Garden of Eden, he gave him great liberty. There was only one prohibition, and that was the tree in the middle of the garden. And Satan came to Eve and he said, did God say that you can eat of all of the trees that are in the garden? And she said, yes, except that one in the middle. And he told us not to eat of it or to touch it, for if we did, we would surely die. And Satan said, you won't die. God doesn't want you to eat of that tree because he knows that the day you eat of that tree, you will be as God. There it is, the hook. You can be gods. You'll have the powers of gods. And that ambition to be as gods was the very thing that perpetrated the fall of man. It perpetrated the fall of Satan, and now it perpetrated the fall of man. Now today, the Hindu religion has a belief that a man, through meditation and fastings, and through a series of different things, spiritual exercises, can come to a place where he will go through a transformation into a deity. And that there comes this moment when this power and all comes upon you and you are transformed from man into God. They call it the avatar. It is that transformation of man into the God state. And there are several of those of the Hindu belief who avow that they have gone through the transition and are now gods in the flesh. Sai Baba, Rajneesh, and others who make this claim to being God. And people make pilgrimages to India to sit at the feet of these gurus, to learn from them the wisdom and all, that they also might go through a transition or several transitional states until they come to this avatar where they are transformed into God. We know a little bit about the Rajneesh who was up in Oregon and the followers up there. He left, but he has been replaced by another one of these Bhagwan mans who supposedly is God. And the one who has replaced him is gaining a very large following also in Oregon. His basic teaching is that all of your problems, all of your worries, all of your anxieties are the result of your possessions. Because you own things, you own cars and houses, and you own different things. These are the things you worry about. What do you worry about? You worry about your car getting a wreck. You worry about insurance. Why? Because you don't want to lose everything. And you've got all of these worries that are plaguing you because you've got all these things. If you didn't have anything, you wouldn't have any worries. So his whole deal is, give me everything you have. And I will be gracious and do the worrying for you. I will be filled with anxiety for you and I'll lay it all on me and I'll relieve you of all of your things so that you don't have to worry anymore. And it's amazing, but there are thousands of people that are selling their houses and everything else and giving it all to the fellow up there in Oregon that's developing this new community where he'll do the worrying for everybody. The Mormons say that if you are true to the Mormon beliefs, that when you die, your wife who has been consecrated to you in the temple ritual, or your spouse, well, really, it's sort of a thing. When you die, you ascend to the God state. You're assigned a planet, or you get a planet somewhere in the universe, and you and your spouse are able to populate that planet, and you can be gods and watch over your own little world and all as the God of that world. Your wife, who was sealed to you in the celestial ceremonies in the temple, if you call her name, can join you. If you don't call her name, she's blotto. So she better be good to you, or you won't call her name when you get there, and so she doesn't get a chance. But if you're true to your beliefs and your marriage has been sealed and all, you get there, you call her name, she comes, and then you begin to populate this planet in the universe, and you are God's, and you are able to watch over the development of your species on that planet as their God, and you're the one that will be prayed to, and you'll be the one that will give them the rain and all of their necessities and all. And you will be the one that will be worshipped and adored and all by the people that you've started on this planet somewhere in the universe. Now the New Age movement comes along. And the New Age movement really isn't new. It's really Hinduism in a Western garb. But they, again, are advocating that man can become God. Shirley MacLaine, standing on the beach in Malibu, being watched by people watching ABC Channel in this movie, saw her as she was standing there on the beach, and her guide, who was leading her into this transitional state, was saying to her, "Now say, I am God." And rather hesitantly and without much force, she said, "I am God." He said, "No, no, no. Say it with more meaning. Say it louder. I am God." "No, no. Louder and with more meaning. I am God. I am God. I am God." And suddenly, I am God. Woo-wee, the transition. And I come into this universal consciousness where I've now made this next step in the evolutionary spiral, and man has now evolved into the God state and into the God consciousness. And the whole age movement is the advocating of the movement into the next step of the evolutionary process as man evolves now into the God state. And thus they do tell us that we are in a transitional period in the evolutional processes. And just as man's consciousness evolved from the monkey state into the human state, and basically it was an evolution of consciousness, so man is ready now to make the next step of evolutionary consciousness development, and that's the consciousness into the God consciousness or the universal consciousness, where you become conscious of the fact that you are God. And they say that this is taking place. We're in the process right now, and many people have already made the transition into this God state and God conscious state. And that's the whole big thing of the New Age movement, is this progression into this discovery that you are God, coming into the God-conscious state, a higher state of consciousness. You hear a lot about this higher state of consciousness. You say, "Well, who in the world would believe that junk?" Did you know that the New Age thought now is the predominant thought in our public educational systems? And it really controls our educational philosophies. And that we are seeking to help children to come to a greater self-esteem, an understanding of themselves and those powers that are within them, even to the point of teaching them that there's a little man living in a house inside of them that has all kinds of wisdom, and they can come to him for guidance and for help in their test and for wisdom when they need it. And he will give them help, and through their life he will be with them the rest of their lives to guide them and to help them into this higher state of consciousness. It's being swallowed hook, line, and sinker. Why? Well, Francis Schaeffer tells us that the existential philosophy brought man to the point of despair. And the philosophers realized that man cannot live in despair. It's impossible to live in despair. And thus, they say that the truth of reality is despairing. For there is no God, there is no good, there is no evil. It's just hopelessness. And because you can't live in despair, they said that you must take a leap of faith from the lower story of reality, which is despair, into the upper story of the Spirit. And you must take a leap of faith into this upper story, hoping that you'll find something that will be meaningful to you. That you will have, hopefully, a non-reasoned religious experience, such as Shirley MacLaine experienced when she said, "I am God," and then suddenly realized, "I am God." She had this religious experience that she testifies about, this enlightened consciousness suddenly with the realization that she was God, and it is a non-reasoned religious experience. She can't tell you why she felt different. She can't tell you why this feeling of elation, why this feeling of power and greatness, because it's a non-reasoned religious experience that a person gets through meditation or through proclamation or whatever, through going through these series of discoveries of self. Then came TV evangelism and TV personalities who began to teach people that you are God, that you can create your own reality, that you, by the word of faith, can speak things into existence as God. For God used faith to speak things into existence. And if you understand these same keys of faith as God, you can speak things into existence and you can create your own reality because you are a God. And they've become very popular. But I've always wondered, if they are gods, why is it that they're always needing money? God said, if I were broke, I wouldn't ask you for anything because I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. And yet, here they are proclaiming themselves to be God and telling you how by faith to create your own reality, you can have whatever you want, and yet, you know, send in your 25 or 100 bucks this week or, you know, we're in big trouble. We've overextended. God's extended himself beyond his capacities once more. There is a church up in Seattle, Washington, a large church. And the pastor had his people chanting, "I am an exact duplicate of God." And much like Shirley MacLaine's guide, he said, "Now say it again, but say it with meaning and louder." Until the whole church was chanting, "I am an exact duplicate of God." This was a Pentecostal church. And then he said, "When God looks in the mirror, he sees me. And when I look in the mirror, I see God." It all goes back when Lucifer, the son of the morning, said, "I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will be like the Most High." It was the lie that brought Satan's fall and the lie that he uses to bring the fall of man to the present day. That is still the bait that is being held out. You shall be gods. What does God say about this? Well, in the book of Isaiah, turning to chapter 43, the latter portion of verse 10, he said, "Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me." In chapter 44, verse 6, "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and the last, and beside me there is no God." 45, verse 5. "I am the Lord, there is none else. There is no God beside me." 45, 22. "Look unto me and be ye saved, all of the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." He said, there are no other gods. I know not any. So you may go around saying, I am God. He says, I don't know you. There's only one true and living God. My desire is to be like him, not to be him. To be like him that I might bring praise and glory and honor unto him, and that I might be a witness to him, of him, to this world. That by my love and by my grace and by my compassion, others may see what God is like as his image is reflected through my life. How can people be so deceived as to thinking that they are God? Whenever they come around and say, well, I am God, I say, well, create something for me. How can they be so deceived? Well, Satan is called a deceiver. One of his names is deceiver. And he was deceived, and he goes about deceiving people. And the Bible says, because they did not have the love of the truth in their heart. You see, if you don't have a real love for truth, and Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And if you don't have a love for that truth, then you are open and gullible and susceptible for deception. I don't care how smart you are. You know where the New Age movement has the greatest force and power today? The greatest percentage of professionals who believe in the New Age movement are the university professors. That's where it really has its real audience. That's where it's really gaining its power and all. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools because they begin to worship and serve the creature more than the creator. You see, you can be what you want to be. All it is positive thinking, positive confessions, positive attitudes. The great power within you. You need to discover those forces and those latent powers within you. And look at all of the New Age seminars that you have to attend as a businessman, as a working in factories. You have all these conferences. These guys come around with the motivational conferences and so forth, and motivating you to discover and to tap those great powers that are within you. Learn the dynamic forces. Set them to work, you know, and you can be and you can have, you know, and it's all there within you in the discovery, this God consciousness and this power within. And men, because they've rejected the truth of God, are open and gullible and susceptible to the deception of Satan. But the evangelist will point to John chapter 10. And the Mormons will point to John chapter 10. For there, Jesus was talking with the Jews, and in the discussion, he said to them, I and the Father are one. And they picked up stones and were going to stone him. And he said, I've done a lot of good works. For which of the good works are you going to stone me? And they said, not because of the good works, but because you being a man are blaspheming because you are making yourself God. And Jesus answered them and said, is it not written in your law that I said that you are gods? And if he called them gods unto whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, why is it that you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world that he blasphemes because he said, I am the Son of God? And so on the authority of Jesus, who quotes from the law, I am God, they said, is, you know, the basis for our belief that we are gods. We can become gods. Now, as a reference to this, they will refer you back to Psalm 82, a psalm of Asaph. And there in Psalm 82, he is quoting this same passage out of the law. So Jesus said, in the law it says, and thus Psalm 82 is not the quote that Jesus is referring to, because this also is a quote out of the law. Again, it begins, I have said, in other words, it is written in the scriptures, in the law, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. But they ought to read the next verse. But you shall die like men and fall as the princes. Now, I've said you are gods, you're children of the Most High, but you're going to die like men. So, where in the law does it say ye are gods? Because that's what Jesus is quoting from. You have to go back. And in Exodus chapter 22, Moses is giving the instructions concerning disputes that arise over property. If I should have, say, a very expensive dog, and I say to you, would you watch this dog for a couple of weeks while I go on vacation? I'll be glad to buy all of the food and I'll pay you $50 to keep my dog for me. He's an extremely expensive dog. And so you say, sure, I can use 50 bucks, be glad to do it. So when I get home, I come over to get my dog, and you say, oh, I'm so sorry, Chuck. You know, the dog jumped the fence and ran away. I'm so sorry. But I look at the fence, and I realize that your fence is too high for my dog to jump over, and I get suspicious. And as I'm driving down the street, I look and here I see my dog. He's tied up in a yard, and I go up to the door and I say, hey, that's my dog there in the yard. The fellow says, I bought this dog. It belongs to me. Who'd you buy him from? Oh, the neighbor down the street here. Oh, the one I left him with. So I said, well, it's my dog. He says, no, it's my dog. I bought him. The other guy says, no, he ran over the fence. He jumped over the fence. He's lost. It's not true. I didn't sell the dog. This guy maybe stole him. I don't know. So you have a situation arise like that where you know someone is wrong. It says you come to the judges there in verse 8. If you can't find the thief, then the master of the house shall be brought unto the judges to see whether he has put his hands to his neighbor's goods, whether he actually sold the dog or not. And for all manner of trespass, whether it's for an ox or a donkey or sheep or for clothes or for any manner of lost thing, which another challenges to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges, and whom the judges shall condemn, he shall pay double unto his neighbor. Now, the word translated judges there is the Hebrew word Elohim, which is the Hebrew plural for gods. And thus, it is properly translated judges, though it is the Hebrew word for gods. It is because the judges actually stand in the place of God. When you stand before a judge, he is in control of the decisions that will determine your destiny, and thus is in the position of a God, so to speak, over you as you stand before him. He is to give judgment as God, and thus he is referred to as gods, plural, Elohim. And that's where this whole thing springs from. God's not talking about you coming into a consciousness or you coming into a dynamic of faith and power where you have a transition into the God state, that you are gods. He said that of the men who were judges who would have control over other people's lives and the decisions that they made. And for you to think that you're God, it's rather pathetic. But I, as a man, desire to be like God. I want my life to be a reflection of him. And I have a yearning and a longing to be conformed into his image by the Spirit. Not that I would receive glory, but as Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that when they see your good works, they will glorify your Father which is in heaven. So that as men see me, I shall so be filled with his love that they'll be touched by his love and they will praise God for his marvelous love to man. I'm not so foolish as to think that I am God or I could be God. I am failing, stumbling, struggling man, being helped by the Spirit daily to be more like the God that I love and serve, the true and the living God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that you are making us into your image by the work of your Holy Spirit within our lives. Lord, we look around and we see man, on the other hand, seeking to make you into his image and into his likeness as he creates his own God, a projection of himself. But Lord, we thank you that you've called us and chosen us that we should be your children. And as your children, Lord, our desire is to be like you in our attitudes, in our responses, in our actions, in thoughts, in deeds. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand? You see, again, it boils down to this. All of us here today are in one of two categories. I'm trying to be like God, or I'm trying to be God. I'm trying to be like God in order that I might bring glory to him, or I'm trying to be God so I can bring glory to myself, get others to worship me and look up to me and adore me. Those that are exalting themselves will be abased. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? But he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. May the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless you. And may the Spirit of God work in your life this week as he conforms you more and more into the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we will be like him for his glory.